So this last Friday night, just a couple nights ago, Christine and I went out to dinner with some folks we didn't know very well. We were at a conference for World Vision, hearing a little bit more about what World Vision does and its impact on the world and caring for the poorest of the poor. And so at that meeting, we met some other folks, and we got to hear a little bit about them. And we were out to dinner, and we were talking and having conversations about ministries and families, and the topic of children came up. And so as we were talking about children, I'm not sure how it started, but one of the women there talked about how people often commented on who her kids look like. And they often said, everybody talks about how they look like Dad. But the middle one, she looks more like me. But they all say she looks like Dad. And if you're a parent, you know how that conversation goes sometimes. So there's this talk about, well, who do they look more like? Do they look more like Mom or like Dad? And sometimes this can cause a little bit of turmoil, a little bit of controversy about who they look more like. Or sometimes we don't want them to look like us. Sometimes we're glad they look like our spouse. But sometimes we're just happy. There's something that makes us happy when someone looks at our child and they say, well, they look just like you. Because there's something realizing these are our children and there's something that's passed down in them. And I was thinking about that conversation as I was going over these scriptures again for today. Because a lot of what the Bible talks about is about this desire of God for his children to look like him. It starts from the very beginning of scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, it says God creates people in his image. And the word image is the Hebrew word tselem, and it's used also to refer to idols and stuff. But in other words, the people that God creates are made to reflect what God looks like. In other words, when people look at other people, God wants them to see himself and what he's like. And this is a common story throughout the Bible, where God's people are called to reflect him, so that when people look at them, they see God, because we can't see what God looks like. So we have to have people. We have to have something physical, something visible, something tangible for us to see. And so God's desire is that when they see his people, that they'll look at him. And so this is a common thread throughout the scripture. And so I want us to think about that a little bit today. And so it shows up in that first one in Exodus chapter 19, where it says, you were to be a kingdom of priests. What was the role of the priest? Was to point people to God. And then Jesus says it, and he talks about it in terms of love. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And why is that so significant? Because that's the nature of God, that God is love. And so Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like. This is how people will know. Not by the clothes you wear, not by your political affiliation, not by the car you drive, not by the songs you sing, not by where you spend Sunday morning, or where you are Wednesday night, or how many hours a day you pray, or how much you read your Bible, or how well you can quote it, or how much money you give away. But the fundamental way that people will look at followers of Jesus and know they are his followers is by their love for one another. And then as you start to process that, or maybe you've already processed that, and you're thinking about that, if that is how people know who Jesus' followers are, is by their love for one another, you start to realize we don't do so well at that sometimes. That sometimes our love for one another isn't what it's supposed to be. That sometimes when the people see the church, they see people who really aren't much different than everyone else. They see feuds within the church. They see long-standing things. And I can think every single church I've been in, there have been incidents where there are people who, because of some small thing that happened 15, 20, 30 years ago, are still not talking to each other. And I'm thinking, and this is how the world will know you are my disciples, by the fact that you never talk to one another. No, by your love for one another. And so we say, well, how do we do this? How do we love? Because love is one of those words that if you listen to the radio for any period of time, and it does not matter almost to any radio station you listen to, you will hear songs about love.
You watch movies, you read books, they'll talk about love, but love is kind of one of those kind of mushy words. It's like jello. It's kind of undefined, it sort of moves, and everybody has a different idea of what love looks like, and so we have to ask ourselves, well, what does this love look like? It's great, Jesus, okay, we're supposed to love one another, but how? And I want to think about that, how we love one another in two ways. One is, what does it look like specifically? How do we put some more concrete actions behind it? How do we make it more defined when we talk about love for one another? And then, second thing is, how do I do that? I mean, because how do other people love me? Because I know what I'm like. I look in the mirror. I can look back at my past. I know my own behaviors. I know the way I am with other people. And so I have to ask myself, how are people going to love me? And how am I supposed to love people who are different than me? Look around. Look to the people to your left, to your right. Turn around me. Because, see, all those people who sit back, everybody sits in their normal places, and so some of you might only know people by the backs of their heads. So, like this. This is Carl, what Carl looks like, right? Well, this is. But if you turn around and look at those people, say, how am I going to do this? How are these people going to love me? Especially because one of the things that happens is the longer we spend time together, the better we get to know each other. The thing is, sometimes the better we get to know each other, the harder it is to love somebody. Right? Because then you get to know them deeper. That's the thing about the way life works is, you meet somebody on the street like, wow, this is the coolest guy I've ever met. He's so friendly, we can hang out. I love this guy. And then you get to know them a little bit better. You're like, whoa, I didn't know that. And so this is what we're talking about. So how do we do it? What does this look like? And so a few years ago here at Fruitland Covenant Church, we talked about that a little bit. We were going through this process of looking at ourselves as a congregation and how we could become more healthy and how we can become more missional, how we can look more like pursuing Christ and pursuing Christ's priorities in the world. And we realize that as a congregation changes and as relationships change, then conflicts come up, then differences come up. And so we said, we need to develop a way, a conversation before the conversation. A way that we can say, this is how we're going to treat one another. And this isn't a new idea to come up with this way of doing. In fact, it goes back hundreds of years. Probably around the year 400 was some of the first ones that some people decided they wanted to live in community together, and they called them monasteries. These monks would go off and they would set up in mountains or in desert places, and they would gather together and say, we're going to intentionally live in a community of people together and live out what Jesus has called us to do. And one of the first was a man named Benedict. But one of the things they realized is that we need to have some guidelines for what our life in community looks like. And so they developed what were called a rule of life. And rule, we think of rules as, a rule was a guide, a way of saying, this is how our particular community is going to function. They all followed the Bible, and it would be one thing to say, our Bible is our rule. But they said, yeah, but each community, each different group of people, each group that comes together is at a different place. Each group of people together has different needs. Each group has different ways that God is working with them. So they developed rules and they talked about, and it had things the way they treated strangers, the way they lived out their day-to-day life, the things they did with their property, all those sorts of things. And so there was this rule for life. As we were talking at Fruitland Covenant and with some advice from our denomination and some other materials, that we said, we need to have something like that for ourselves. And so some people call them behavioral covenants or relational covenants or holy manners. We called ours a covenant for Christian community. A way to say, this is what we want to look like here. And so in your bulletin, there should be a green insert. And in that green insert is that covenant for Christian community. And it talks about this, it's saying, this is what we want to look like. And so over the next, actually all the way up to Easter, we're going to be talking about this. And so we're going to be talking about these different things and say, this is what we look like. And so you'll see there's kind of a preamble, that paragraph, and that's what we're going to focus on a little today. And then there are eight other statements, and they begin in the bold letters with these recognizing, acknowledging, forgiving. We're going to spend 1 week looking at each one of those, except for the third one, which is forgiving. And you're thinking, well, wait, we're not going to talk about forgiving? No, we're going to talk about forgiving, but we're going to talk about forgiving for the entire 6 weeks of Lent, understanding what God looks like, because it's a big topic. We really need to take that apart a little bit more. So if you're going along and you're one of those people who has to check boxes and follow the... And if you get to, we get to week... 3 weeks from now, and you say, wait a minute, you skipped forgiving. I'm not skipping forgiving. We're just rearranging a little bit. And so we'll be focusing on that during the season of Lent. And so each week we'll be looking at this and talking about it and what it looks like. And this is part of the how. This is part of the how we desire to love one another. And this was the how for right now. This doesn't mean these are the only things that matter about the way we treat one another. It doesn't mean that there aren't other things in the Bible. This isn't a replacement for the Bible, but it says it's a way we discerned, we thought through together for our community at this particular point in time with these particular people. These are the things we need to talk about. These are the things we need to focus on. This is what love looks like for us. In some ways, I think of something like the Covenant for Christian Community as like a sermon. In this sense, we could say, well, we could simply get up and simply read the Bible every Sunday, right? And just say, okay, we could take a passage, maybe an entire book. We could take the book of James and just read it and say, okay, here, you've heard it. But sometimes what we need to do is take what God has given to us and then say, okay, what does that look like for us as a community? What does that look like for us in a particular place and time? And that's what this Covenant for Christian Community does. And so I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go back and do it. So it says, as a body of people brought together by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are called to live as a compelling community of servants. By God's grace and truth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we commit to a life of remarkable love, recognizing every person's value as a member of the body of Christ, acknowledging that everyone is at a different place in their walk with Jesus, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven us, listening with one person speaking at a time, seeking to understand the other, resolving differences in direct and loving ways, bringing a helper if necessary, encouraging one another to grow in our walk with Jesus, putting the needs of others ahead of our wants, willingly sacrificing in service, striving for unity, persevering through disagreement. Now stop and imagine, what would a community look like where these things were lived out? What would it look like if those were the kind of things that were happening on a regular basis? And then, what would happen to those on the outside, to friends and family? And they'd say, well, so tell me what's going on at your church. And we'd say, well, here's what's going on. There was this situation, and this person forgave this other person. And we were in this conversation, and we were listening to one another. And you know, we didn't get along, but we were striving for unity. And that's when that person would see what Jesus was talking about. He would say, you love one another like that? What is that all about? And that's in part how the early church grew. The early church was a place where people looked and they said, these people are different. They're a peculiar people. They care for one another. They love one another. They do things. This doesn't make sense to us. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do, is to live a life that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. A life where love is lived out. And that's kind of that. So this Covenant for Christian Community is the how of kind of the structure of what it looks like. But then we begin to say, well, how in the world do we do that? I mean, it's one thing to write it on a piece of paper. It's one thing to read it. But my guess is, as you were reading that, there were one, two, maybe three of those things that in your mind you thought to yourself, either, I don't know how I can ever do that. Or maybe you were thinking, I don't know how the person sitting next to me, the person sitting behind me can ever do that, because I certainly don't see it. So how do we do that? How do we begin to do those things? And that's where we start with this primo, because it says, back in the beginning, as a body of people brought together by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because all that we do in the Christian life begins and ends with God's actions. The world exists, why? Because we made it happen? Because God made it happen. The church exists, why? Because Jesus made it happen. I'm going to read another passage from Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians, Paul's letter to this church in Ephesus is one of the great pictures of what the church looks like. He starts in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, and without hope and without God in the world. Does that sound like a good starting place? That's what he's saying. He said, this is where you once were. You were once this way. You were without God. You were without hope. You were excluded. You were outsiders. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then it says, for he himself is our peace. And listen to what I see. Listen and pay attention to this. If you're an English major, who's doing the action? Who does the verbs? For he himself is our peace. Jesus who made the two groups one, and Jesus who destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what did people do in any of those sentences?
Nothing.
What did Jesus do? He brought two people. At this point, he's talking Jews and Gentiles, these people who were far away, who were separate, and he brought them together and made them one. It's the same in these other passages. In 1 Peter, when we read it, says, but you are a chosen people. So when you're chosen, what's your part in being chosen? Nothing. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, everything in the Christian life begins with the work of God. And so it is the same way the church. We don't exist here. We don't exist as a church because we decided it was a good idea. We don't exist as a church here because we're better than other people. We don't exist as a church here because we have good music or a nice building. We don't exist here because of anything we've done. We exist as a people. We exist as a church because of what God did in Jesus Christ by dying on a cross and rising again from the dead. That's why we exist as a people. That's why we exist. That's what makes us who we are. And in fancy words, that's our ontology. Sometimes we think of church as something we're about doing, and we sometimes forget and say, church is about what we are and about being something. And we are the people who've been brought together by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We exist because of that. Our life exists because of it. And that has to be the starting place to recognize that's what makes us who we are, is the death and resurrection. And that's why we start there. Because we don't come together because we have something to do. We come together because of something that has been done for us. We're brought together by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and made into a people. We who were once far off have been brought near. We gather together and we sit with people. We meet with people. We're called to recognize people and acknowledge people and forgive and listen to people, resolve and encourage people and put our needs ahead of theirs and strive for unity with people with whom we often have nothing else in common other than Jesus. With people with whom we wouldn't want to have a conversation with if it weren't for Jesus. And Jesus brings us together and says, I want to put you together. Because that's the thing that makes it difficult. That's the thing that makes the love of Jesus amazing. That's what makes church such an amazing place where people see love for one another. It's one thing if you have a club like a baseball club where everybody loves baseball, everybody gets together, you've got something that holds you together. Like, yeah, we can all talk about baseball, just let's not talk about anything else. Or we have a movie club or a book club and you all like to read science fiction books and you all get together and as long as you're talking about science fiction books, you can all get along. Well, the church is this place where we don't have anything, we just come together and we have to talk about all those other things because we're brought together to live life to one another. We're not here just to talk about our little Jesus times. We're here to talk about all the time. We're brought together to talk about all of life and to share that life with one another. And that's just messy. That's messy. We're brought together to talk about, I'm really having a hard time this week because I'm not sure which bills I'm going to pay. I'm really having a hard time this week because this person was talking about me behind my back at work and I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. I'm really having a hard time because I keep looking on Facebook and on Instagram and I see all my friends and all the amazing things they're doing and I feel like I'm not something. I'm really having a hard time because I'm seeing other people and they just seem like they have it all together and I don't. I'm having a hard time because... And you fill those things in. And God says, I want you to be all together and I want you to share all this mess together and I want you to encourage and to love one another. And when that person there really irritates you, I don't want you to kick them out of the club. I want you to love them. When you see that other person and you think, man, you've been doing this Jesus thing for 30 years and you still haven't figured that out, I don't want you saying that. I want you to say, God is you're in a different place with God than I am. And you might be farther along than I am in some areas and I'm farther along in another area. And it's not really about being farther along, it's just being about where we are. Because there's not a farther along or a close, it's just a following. And so God brings us together. He says, I have brought you together by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You didn't bring yourself here. You aren't special because you were here. You're special because I brought you. And then that closing line says, how do we do this? We do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, all these things that God asks us to do, all these things over the next number of weeks, I'm going to say, this is what we're called to do, are not something we do on our own power. Just as we didn't bring ourselves into being, we're not able to make ourselves better on our own. This is the message of grace. And sometimes we think of grace just simply as God saving us, but it's also about God bringing us and transforming and changing us, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's living this life where Holy Spirit is living inside of us and changing us and transforming us and helping us to do those things which we cannot do on our own. Because as you read down this list, there are probably things you're thinking, it's like, I can't do that. No, you can't. And that's okay to admit that. And it's in fact right to admit that. We can't do anything of these things on our own, but we can do them with God's help. And so we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so how, the first question is, how is this is what it looks like? The second question is, how is about what God does? Because this is God's action working in us. And our call is to open ourselves up. So there's two questions I'm going to be encouraging us to ask ourselves throughout this whole series. One is to take time and look back on the last week and to say, where did I not love well? Where was my life not a remarkable life of love? And where can God help? And the second then is, how did God help me love well? Because I don't want you to just simply be beating yourselves up. I don't want you to simply be back at the man, another lousy week. All these things I didn't do. Because that's easy to do. It's easy, as a pastor, that's one of the easiest things. I mean, that is really easy for me to do. I can make you all feel guilty in no time at all. But I don't want to. And God doesn't want you to simply feel guilty about all these things. It's helpful for us to look back and say, here's the places I've fallen short. But I'll say, well, how can God help me? But then also to look back on the week and say, where did God help me love well? Where were those moments where in an unexpected moment I did something and I thought, wow, how did I do that? And it was with God's help. And then look forward to that coming week and say, God, can you help me love well? Can you help me live a life of remarkable love? Because I live it by your remarkable love. Because it all starts with Jesus. The love we're giving other people is the same love that God demonstrated when he sent his son Jesus. And his love is what flows through us to help love other people. And so we're going to come to the communion table in just a few minutes. And we're going to remember that remarkable love, that God took action while we were yet sinners, that God entered into the mess of life that we are, and he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He brings and he gives that love to us, and he fills us with that love, and we come to the table. And we come to the communion table, one, to remind ourselves that we're broken people we need, and we come and we receive his forgiveness. But we also take a cup We also take bread. And it says, this is my body. This is my blood. And we take in Jesus. And it's metabolized. And it flows through our veins. And his love that enters into us then flows out and is made into actions in the world. So that's a life of remarkable love. This love that comes and begins with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and enters in, and that love that God demonstrated in us then flows out from us so that more and more people can come to know that life.